right now. Open them up, book of 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. There are people who believe it or not, who think I talk fast when I preach. Wait till you hear me on caffeinated coffee. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we'll begin reading at verse number 12. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Father, I pray that you would bless us as we study, as we learn, as we grow this morning. I pray that you would take the word of God and change our lives through it. Guide and direct us for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the passage of Scripture that we've just read, it is good to remind ourselves that this is a letter. It is a personal letter from the apostle to his son in the faith, whom he has left in Ephesus to pastor the church there. It is a letter. There were no chapters, no verses, no divisions in a letter. These were all added afterwards that we might have an easier time to study, an easier time to look up verses. They were all added afterwards. They weren't inspired of God. They are not there by God. This is a letter. There were none of those divisions when Paul wrote it. Now, the whole letter fits together as a whole. Now, as I preach it, I will break it down into chunks to help me explain and to preach it, but it does all fit together. We need to remind ourselves of that. It does all fit together. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Timothy's responsibility to straighten out the crooked. Remember that? Those who were teaching false doctrine, the false prophets who had crept into the church, and he says, I beg you to stay at Ephesus to pastor. One of the reasons is I want you to straighten out the crooked teachers that are there. Okay? Those teaching false doctrine to the new church there. Fitting these two passages together, because they follow one another in this personal letter, you can hear the Apostle Paul saying, now remember, when you deal with these crooked teachers, I was crooked too. Now, that's amazing when you think about it. As you deal with these false teachers, I was one of them. I was like them. And look where Christ has led me. Amen. And it's kind of a reminder to Timothy and to us that each crooked person must be dealt with individually, because they're not all the same. Now, we want to react. When I say we, I'm talking about me first. We kind of want to react in anger. You're wrong. Get out. That's kind of how we feel. And yet, he's reminding him, yeah, there are crooked teachers. Yeah, there are people teaching false doctrine. I was there. I know what happened. I was crooked too, Paul says. Each of these people must be dealt with individually. Some with kindness, showing them Christ. Others more harshly, showing them Christ. You say, was Christ harsh? Read Matthew chapter 23. Whoa. You had to read his sermon to the Pharisees. Let's see, the word viper, hypocrite, comes to mind as he's preaching to them, calling them those things, because they were just that. And yet there were others, like Nicodemus. They dealt with more as in kindness, always telling the truth, always telling it in love, but some are dealt with differently. Some with kindness, some a little more harshly, but all with the compassion of Jesus Christ. You see, no matter who we're dealing with, no matter who we're talking to, we need to show them Jesus Christ. Amen. That is our duty. To show Christ to the crooked. To show Christ to the crooked. So number one, Christ saves the crooked. Christ saves the crooked. In verse number 13, Paul writes, who was before, when he was crooked, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Wow. See, I was there. I was crooked. I was the chief of the crooked people. Chief of sinners. I was a sinner. Christ saves the crooked. In fact, those are the only ones he does save. Does that make sense? He only saves sinners. He only saves the crooked. Those that understand that they are sinners in need of a Savior. He often told the Pharisees, if you're whole, you don't need a physician. If you are healthy, you don't need to go to the doctors. I came to save the ones who were unhealthy, who knew it. Now, he was not telling them, you're fine. You don't need me. He was telling them, you think you're fine and you don't think you need me. You're not fine and you do need me. That's what he was telling them. But he also understood, because they thought they were fine, they wouldn't even listen to him. So who did he go to? Sinners. The crooked. And they understood they weren't fine. They weren't healthy. They weren't good. And they flocked to Christ. Wow. Which made the Pharisees all the madder. Okay, they were upset with Christ the entire time. He was pointing out to the Pharisees that they refused to acknowledge their unrighteousness because they thought they were righteous. They thought they were good. Hold your finger here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Pharisees were good at that. They said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not a sinner like them. And what they did was they compared themselves among themselves. Do you know something? We as human beings have a tendency to do that. I thank you, God, that I'm not like Charles Manson. Because chances are you can find 10 people you know who are grosser than you are. Say amen. You can find people who are worse off than you are, have done worse than you are, who live worse than you do. You can find people that are worse than you are. You can find them. They are out there. But we're not to compare ourselves among ourselves. Because that makes us look straight when we're crooked. We compare ourselves to whom? To Jesus Christ. And no one else. You see, you can make a crooked stick look straight when you compare it to an even crookeder stick, which is what we kind of do. And I'm not him. I'm not her. I'm not perfect. I'll admit it. But I'm not that. That's not our measuring stick. Our measuring stick is Christ. And Paul knew it. Paul understood it. He acknowledges his sin. Again, in the passage we just read a second time, verses 13 and through 15, he says, I didn't make it. Look at verse 13 again. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He went after the church. He went after new Christians. He was a false teacher teaching the religion of the Pharisees, the law without Christ. He was teaching that, and anybody who brought up the name of Christ, he would see that they were stoned. He would arrest them, haul them off to jail, haul them off to prison, hurting all kinds of people in the doing. He says, I was all of those things. I was persecuting what was right. I blasphemed what was right. Now I know that I was wrong. He says in verse number 14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save the crooked, of whom I am chief. Wow. Paul said, I acknowledge I was a sinner. I was crooked. So Timothy, when you're dealing with them, remember, some of them can be saved. Some of them have soft hearts. Some of them will hear the message of the gospel, will hear the message of the love and mercy of Jesus Christ and come to know him as Savior. He is the Savior. Paul acknowledges his sin and he was gloriously saved. That's good news. Because that includes all the human race. We're all crooked. We're all sinners, but in Christ, we can be sinners saved by grace. Amen. Hey, Gary, could you do me a favor? Turn on the fans. It's getting a little warm in here. Turn on the fans up there. Thank you. That'll make me feel better. Christ saves the crooked. He saves the crooked. We realize that. Because when we're dealing with a lost world, Christ is going to save them. He, if they will come to him in repentance and faith, he can and will save them. Do we know which ones are soft, which ones are hard, which ones will listen to us, and which ones won't listen to us? No. Do we know which ones are crooked? Well, if they're anything like us and they're human beings, they're all crooked. So we need to love all of them and talk to all of them. Amen. And point out, we were sinners too. But Christ saved me. He forgave me of my sin. He is taking me to heaven. And you know something? You can come too. Amen. I like how the old preacher put it. Witnessing is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Amen. That's who we are. We've got the bread of life. And we need to share him. Christ saves the crooked. Number two, Christ sanctifies the crooked. Christ sanctifies the crooked. Verse number 12, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before. Well, that's a good word, was, isn't it? Think about that, was. That means I used to be, I'm not now. Amen? I used to be, I'm not now. He says, I was unfaithful. Now God has counted me faithful. I once was a sinner. Now I am a saint. I once was lost, but now I am found. Amen. Why? All of because, verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You remember the story of John Newton. I've recounted him to you before. A slave who became a slave trader, who got saved, became a preacher of the gospel, and worked with Wilberforce to rid England of the slave industry. He knew he was a wretch. And he writes of God's amazing grace. You want to talk about crooked? If we're getting to the comparing man against man issue, John Newton was as crooked as they come. God's grace saved him. Amen. There's a diverse group of people in our auditorium today. Some of you can say, I was saved at a young age because I grew up in a Christian home and the grace of God saved me. Others say, I was banned. I was heading in the wrong direction. My life was a wreck and the grace of God saved me. Who needed to get God's grace more? We all did. We all did. He saved us. But the good news is, he saved us to change us. He didn't save us to leave us where we were. He didn't save us to leave us in our sin. He didn't save us to leave us in the old life. He saved us to change us. Amen. And that's what sanctification is. It is the process by which God changes us into the image of Christ. Now, we do not help God in our salvation. We do not help him save us by turning over a new leaf, by getting things right, by attending church, by doing anything. God saves us. He changes us. We don't participate in our salvation. We participate in our sanctification. Because we assist in our being changed. By attending church, by hearing the Word of God, by reading the Word of God, by understanding that God wants me to be like more like Christ in how I live. And I start making better decisions. I won't always make the right ones, but I'll start making better decisions. And God will change me. And that begins the moment you trust Christ as Savior. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's more than just crooked. That's dead. We understand that? But his grace has saved us. When in time past, he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Look at verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let me give you a deep theological thought here. Verse 10 follows verses 8 and 9. I told you it was deep. Whew. He says, you're saved by grace. You're not saved by your good works. You couldn't work well, long enough, hard enough, well enough to earn your way to heaven, because when you got there, you'd brag about it. So we're not saved. We're going to brag on Christ, but no one else. Then he says in verse number 10, for we are his workmanship, created, literally recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Did you hear that? Did you get that? Here's real predestination. God doesn't predetermine who gets saved and who doesn't get saved. God does predetermine that those who get saved do good works. Did you read it? They're changed. Instead of doing what was wrong like the Apostle Paul, they now do what was right like the Apostle Paul. because we're new creatures in Christ. Recreated unto good works. And God ordained that would happen before we ever got saved. Before anyone ever got saved. Those who are truly saved would truly be different. Amen. That's how we should be at all times. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. What does he say? They're not getting in. Make sense? These kinds of people, sinners, crooked, are not getting in. But the thought's not finished. He says in verse number 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were one of those things. You are not now. You've been washed clean. You have been sanctified, set apart for God's use, no longer to get dirty again. So don't go back to your sin. Amen. My preacher growing up, Dr. A.V. Henderson, used to give the illustration when he was a boy, his mom used to do the laundry, you know, down by the river with one of those washboards. It was difficult work. She'd come back and she'd hang the clothes up. They were clean. She'd hang them up. And he said, woe unto the boy who got those clean clothes hanging on the line dirty. He said, that's what this is talking about. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You're hanging on God's laundry. Don't go back and get it dirty now. He didn't talk about when you're wearing it. He's talking about on the line. Now, we've been washed by the blood of Christ. Our sin is gone. We've been forgiven completely. It has been placed behind God's back. It has been buried in the depths of the sea. It is taken away from us as far as the east is from the west. We are forgiven. Hallelujah. And we've been sanctified. We've been set apart for God's honor and God's glory. Don't go back to sin. What did Jesus Christ tell the woman taken in adultery? Go and sin no more. And that's the message to all of us. Go and sin no more. Listen, for now, you actually can sin no more. Amen. God sanctifies the crooked. God can save a person. God can change a person. And then thirdly, God services the crooked. Christ services the crooked. In verse number 16, back in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, Paul says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He said in verse number 12, I thank God, Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. This crooked stick, straightened by Christ, is a powerful example of what Christ can do in a life. He tells Timothy, straighten out the crooked. But remember, they could end up like me. They could get everything right. They could come to God and repent in faith and get saved. God will clean them up and then God can use them. Amen. Because that's what he wants to do. Straighten out crooked sticks and use them as a trophy of his grace. Do you know that God desires to use you just like that? Just like that. You may have been saved young. You may have been saved old. You may have been saved out of a life of sin. You may have been saved out of a life of seeming apathy. You may have been saved out of a quote unquote good life. But you got the idea that you were a sinner in need of a Savior and you trusted Christ as Savior. Amen. He wants to change you. And He wants to use you as an example of what He can do in other people's lives. Amen. Choice is yours. Are you going to let Him? Are you going to let Him? Now, Titus, the book of Titus, is another letter just like 1 Timothy. It was written by the apostle to another one of his sons in the faith whom he had left somewhere to pastor a church. In Titus's case, on the island of Crete, he is pastoring there and he is doing his best. And Paul writes a personal letter to him. I want you to see what he writes to Titus. So go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. You got 1 Timothy and then 2 Timothy and then Titus in order in your Bible. So go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2, he says in verse number 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men do this. Verse 3, that the aged women do this. He talks to the young women. He talks to the young men. He talks to the servants. He's talking to everybody here and telling them how they need to live the Christian life. Get this. And why. How they need to live the Christian life and why. To be used of God. Here's how they can be used of God. And as a descendant of Titus, not by any line or anything like that, but because I now stand here as a preacher of the gospel like Titus did, I'm going to tell you the same thing. Look at verse number 5. Here's a why. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? Here it is. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Why do you need to live a changed Christian life to be used of God? That the word of God be not blasphemed. People look at your life and they say, that's a Christian? They believe the Bible? Why bother? And the word of God is blasphemed because we've given them opportunity to do so. We should not do that. Or if we do, we make it right. We own it, we apologize, and we do our best to move forward. Amen. Because that's who we are. We're not perfect. We're forgiven. And we need to live lives that point to Christ. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Look at verse number 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Wow. That's why we need to live the Christian life. That the word of God be not blasphemed. That those who are against us and against Christianity can't find something in our life to point the finger at and say, see? See? I told you so. I told you they were like that. All Christians are like that. Wow. Chances are, if someone looked very deeply into our lives, they'd find something bad about all of us. Come on, say amen. Because we're sinners. We're crooked. Oh, God's straightening us out. The was are gone and the is are now. We're trying to do our best for God. And we need to do so that no one can say, see? I love the account of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel was promoted and promoted big time in the kingdom of the Medo-Persian king, Darius. And he is serving and everyone around him. Let's see, what's a good word? They hate him. OK, they hate his guts. And so what do they do? Let's find something on him that we can tell the king so that the king has to remove him from this very high position that he's now holding. Let's find something. And so they do this deep dive into Daniel's life to find something against him. And you know what they find? Nothing. That's pretty amazing. We need to let that sink in. If there had been something there, would they have found it? Oh, yeah. There's a whole lot of guys who hated him, a whole lot of guys who want to bring him down, a whole lot of guys who had it in for Daniel. And if there had been something, they would have found it. What was there? Nothing. He prays every day, 3 times a day. Let's get him there. How is that a bad thing? Well, we'll come up with this law that no one can ask anything of anybody except the king for 30 days and we'll catch Daniel. You know, the whole thing smacks of craziness. And it did. But there was Daniel. No one could say anything evil about him. Wow. That's how we ought to strive to live our lives. It's not just for the Daniels. It's not just for the preachers. It's not just for the teachers. It's not just for this group or that group or them. It's for us. It's for me. Look at verse number 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. They may adorn the doctrine of God. What does the word adorn mean? The word adorn carries the idea of making something look good. Okay? Put it in modern day terminology, an athlete's endorsement. You know, athletes get money, get paid to wear certain brand items. Does that make sense? They're endorsing that. Now, lousy players don't get many endorsements. Come on. They don't get many endorsements. Why? They're lousy. But good players get what? Big endorsements. They get paid a lot of money. Now, let me ask you, do endorsements work? The answer is yes. Otherwise, these athletes would not get paid the money they get paid to wear certain brand names. They work. The public kind of goes, oh, wow. You mean if I wear Nikes, I can play like him? The answer is not a chance. But you're going to buy them anyway. These guys get hundreds of millions of dollars to wear brand items. They wouldn't pay them if they didn't work. We have an endorsement deal with our Savior. We are to endorse the gospel of Jesus Christ, adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, our adornment, our endorsement does not make the gospel any more powerful. Our not doing it is not going to make the gospel of God any less powerful. It just shows this world what a Christian is supposed to look like and act like and be like. And the world will look at you, will look at me, and decide whether or not Christianity is worth it. That's a big deal. Again, perfection is the goal. I'm not there yet. How about you? I don't need to ask. I know you. We're not there yet. We will make mistakes. We will do dumb things. Our reaction to them is key. We get up. We make it right. We get it right with God. We move forward. Amen. And that is a sometimes bigger testimony than other things. Now, I'm not saying do something wrong so you can make it right. Don't do anything wrong. Okay. And we endorse the gospel of Jesus Christ. We make it look attractive. That's what God wants us to do. He wants to use you in that way to make the gospel attractive. When you adorn the doctrine of God. Amen. And then Paul says in verse number 12, go back there in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. He says, in effect, Christ saves the crooked. Christ sanctifies the crooked. Christ services the crooked. We are to show Christ to the crooked. Verse number 12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Look at verse number 17. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul said, remember, as you deal with the crooked, I was crooked. You were crooked. Christ saves the crooked. Christ sanctifies the crooked. Christ's services, he will use the crooked. But it's all of Christ. It is all from him. It is all to him. It's not we who did it or do it. It is him using us to do it. That's what Paul says. I thank God for this. I thank Christ Jesus for doing this. I thank God who made all of this possible. And he's just not blowing smoke. He means it. He gets it. He understands it. Thank God for Christ. How did he show the world? He was an example of the long suffering of Christ to those who need to be saved. What's he mean by that? He means at any point in my life, God could have killed me. I was that bad. But he stood by me until I got saved. He kept me alive until I got saved. Then his grace found me. I trusted him as Savior, and he saved this crooked man. He sanctified this crooked man. Now he wants to use this crooked man. And that should be all of our story. Because we're all sinners, saved by grace, who should be adorning the gospel of Christ every single day. Our Father, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for Christ and salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us, Lord, never to blaspheme it or allow others to blaspheme it. I pray that we would live lives in front of others that show that you work. The gospel saves. The gospel changes. And help us, Lord, to show Christ to the crooked. We needed him. We still do. They need him. I pray that we would adorn that and help them to see Jesus Christ in us and through us. Guide and direct in the decisions that we make right now. I pray that you would now draw us all to you, all closer to you, and closer in our commitment to you. Guide and direct. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. You're here today. You say, Pastor, I'm saved. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was crooked. I was a sinner. But Christ saved me, and I thank God for that. Pastor, I'm saved, and I know it. Put your hand up as a testimony of that fact. You're saved, you know it. Amen. God bless you. That's great. Amen. 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 You can put your hands down. Amen. Christian, God now wants to sanctify you, change you completely, and use you for his honor and glory. But you participate in that. You work with him in that. Say, Pastor, help me to be willing to yield myself to God, to his will, to his word, to his spirit, that I might be used of God to adorn the gospel of Christ. Pastor, God spoke to me. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? Put your hand and put it back down. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. 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 Anyone else? Pastor, pray for me. God spoke to me today. Just slip your hand and put it back down. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here and you've never been saved. You have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I hate to put it this way, but it's how the Bible puts it. You're still crooked. And comparing yourself to the next guy won't get you any straighter. But when we compare ourselves to the perfection of Christ, we understand we need to be saved. We're crooked, and he will straighten us. He went to the cross. He died for your sin. He paid your sin penalty in full. He did what the law demanded be done to sinners. And he did it for you. If you will come to him this morning, you can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. All because of God's amazing grace. You say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I don't know that my sins are forgiven. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? Put your hand up, put it back down. Pastor, pray for me. Our Father, I pray you'd bless now in this invitation. Help us all to be drawn closer to you. Work in us and through us right now that we might make the decision that you've laid in our heart. If there's anyone in our midst who is unsaved, show them they are sinners. Show them they're crooked, but you save the crooked. Work in all of our lives right now. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Let's all stand. The piano is going to play a hymn of invitation. We invite you to respond to God right now. What does he want you to do? What decision does he want you to make? If you need to be saved, if you need to speak to me, I'll be waiting for you right down front right now. Verse number one, what does God want you to do? You pray and talk to him as the piano plays.